Well, approaching this Sunday with a little bit of, with a lot of heaviness in my heart. And that's okay because God is good and He's with us. And, you know, the blessing song was really touching to me and felt blessed. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Praise God, right? But on Friday, we said goodbye to a very dear man. His name was Troy Slape. He was just a wonderful man. Just so you know, I think of him, and I just think of goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and he just always was a very sacrificial man who gave up a lot throughout his life so that others could have what they needed. And it was sad, but it was, you know, it's always a mixture, right? Because it was joyful to know that this man lived to the age of 90. And was continually saying, in his last few months, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. So praise God, right? That's a good thing. But just as I finished up with that service later that day, I got a text that Tim Churchill was basically in hospice care or just being made comfortable. And later that evening, that he had passed away. And that made me very sad. He died of, COVID is what ultimately took his life. But I remember Tim Churchill from his days of being a worship leader here. And I'll never forget the first time he sat behind this piano right here in our, when we had our two services, one was traditional, one was contemporary. It was the traditional service, it was 9 o'clock, and he sat down there, and he started playing, and he started singing, and it was beautiful. It was just like, it was like, wow. And I'll never forget Linda Daly coming up to me, who is now gone and is with the Lord. But Linda came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she just raised her eyebrows, and she said, "That was beautiful." And it always was. It always was. Tim had a real touch, and it was his heart to worship Jesus. He was more of a contemporary worshiper with the guitar, but he could sit at the piano and make beautiful music come forth from it. So to lose him was difficult. But he's with the Lord as well. And Melissa, you had a dream of him last night, and he was playing the piano in worship. So I'm just claiming that that's where he is, and that's what he's doing. Praise God. But I think that also kind of playing in the background for me is the 20th anniversary of 9/11. For our nation, for the 3,000 people who died, for the families who are still grieving, for, it doesn't stop, it doesn't end there on 9/11. It continues on because, as we know, it continues on in Afghanistan and the 2,500 more who died. In addition to the servicemen who died in Afghanistan in those 20 years, there were a lot of other people who died as well. And 1,700 contractors died. 400 aid workers died. 70 journalists died. It's a big toll. But all of that stems from 9/11. And so, you know, you see all of the things that took place in that. And I, you know, as I shared with you last week, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And it's like right now, I feel like rendering unto Caesar's means honoring those people and their sacrifice, and praying for them. So we're going to do that, and I want to pray as well for Tim Churchill. His two sons, Dallas and Joshua, were just two young boys in our youth group, and I'm assuming they're in their 20s now, right? But for them to lose their dad is a hard thing as well, and his wife Sherry. So, gracious Lord, we just come with heavy hearts for Tim. Tim's with you, praise God. But just for the shortness of his life, and for his sons, for his wife. And I thank you for him, and I just thank you for the beautiful music that he's made for you throughout his life. I thank you for his heart for you, Jesus, and how he just wanted to worship you and lead other people in worship. And I thank you that Melissa had a dream of him last night worshiping you still, even more in the beauty of the glory of your presence. And bless his family, God, and the church, the Journey Church, where he was worship leader now, and we just ask God that you bless that church and help them as they move through this time of loss. And Lord, for our nation, we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and in this sense, it is a good and honorable thing to stop and say to you, God, we want to honor those whose lives were lost, both on 9/11 and afterwards. Those whose lives were lost in Afghanistan, those who are grieving yet still today. And we just ask, God, that you bless our nation, that you bless our interaction with the nations of the world, that you allow their sacrifices of those who've given their lives to be worthwhile in the way that our nation stands up for the principles upon which we are founded. And ultimately, God, I pray that you use this nation, the United States of America, to be a force for good, a force for truth, and a force for the going forth of the gospel, that the resources of this nation can be poured out into the world for the sake of bringing the good news of salvation to the utter ends of the earth, to your great glory. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was kind of fishing around, in the news media for the stuff that people say, for 9/11 and many people were having memorial times and getting together, and you always hope that somebody has said something that you could kind of grab hold of that can kind of, just like, yeah, that helps me. That hits the mark, of what we're feeling as a nation, what we've been through, or how to look at this after 20 years. And I really wasn't finding anything. I thought, well, maybe the days of great statements are over. As Americans, there are certain things I think we would all agree on that when we hear them, we're reminded of what we're all about as a nation. When I was a young boy, I started to memorize the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. So whenever I hear, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that tie them to another, I immediately go back to, that's what we did. That's what we did. We as a nation felt it was necessary. And we declared that we were independent. We declared that we were, as it says in the preamble, we were separate from, but equal to, any of the other powers of the earth, which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled us. And it was like, that's what we believe, that's what we said. And then years later, whenever you hear 47 years ago, right? Abraham Lincoln in the middle of the Civil War at Gettysburg. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And you grab that, you feel that, right? We did this, this is who we are, and even to do in a more modern language, when John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It was one of those statements that grabs you, turns your heart, and says, oh yeah, That really is what we ought to be doing. That really is what it's about, isn't it? And he went on to say, my fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. And Ronald Reagan, standing at the Berlin Wall, saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it just kind of, you know, you think, it just, that fits Reagan, right? That just fits him. But it was a statement of an American speaking to another nation saying, this is wrong, change it. And every time we hear these words, I have a dream, we remember who we are. That my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. We're Americans. These are the things that have helped make us who we are and helped define us. And so we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I did come across one headline. It was from the Washington Post, and they were quoting a man by the name of Gordon Felt, who spoke yesterday on the anniversary of 9/11, because his brother Edward was in Flight 93, on Flight 93, the flight that overcame the terrorists to. Actually ended up it was a suicide that would protect where the plane was aimed for, which we understand was the White House. And so he was part of those people who heard on their phones that what was happening and realized that they were on one of those death flights and that they were all going to die. And if they were all going to die, they might as well do it heroically, and stop the flight from its intended purpose. And they did. It landed in a field, his brother died. But the statement was by Gordon Felt, whose brother was on that flight and was one of those. He said, are we worthy of their sacrifice? Do we as individuals, communities, and as a country conduct ourselves in a manner that would make those that sacrificed so much and fought so hard proud of who we've become? Great question. For me, that helped me have that sense of capturing what the 20th anniversary of 9/11 you know, it's really all about. Are we worthy of their sacrifice? Do we as individuals, communities, and as a country conduct ourselves in a manner that would make those that sacrificed so much and fought so hard proud of who we've become? I think the word sacrifice is becoming more and more distant and foreign to our concept of what life is. Just not only as a nation, but as the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the Washington Post would choose this text as their headliner for their reports on 9/11, but also that Gordon would ask it in that way, because that question, are we worthy, is a question that has been asked over and over again in the scriptures about us. This didn't originate here. It originates 2,000 years ago, where in Thessalonians 2:12, the scripture says, walk, you who claim to follow Jesus, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a life that is worthy. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that is where I want us to focus this morning. And I will use Ephesians 4 as the place where we will look at what does it mean to be worthy, as Americans, we want to be worthy of their sacrifice, rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But rendering unto God what is God's, we want to be worthy of the sacrifice that he made for us. Well, how do you live a life worthy of that? Well, the word gives us instruction. The word gives us ways of trying to figure that out. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and focus on this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. We talked about that last week. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I could stop there and say, do you think that over the last 18 months, that would be the word that characterizes the way the Christian church has acted and Christians have acted toward one another? Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, and bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there is only one body and there is only one Spirit, and just as you were called to just one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all, who is over us and through us and in us. So we have a partial description of what it means to walk in a worthy manner. It means to be humble, it means to be gentle, it means to be patient, it means to bear with one another, it means to make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's only one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he goes on to say, and this is where I want us to see where we're heading as a church, where we're heading over the next few weeks, several weeks in our teaching series as to why we're doing it and where we're heading and lay a foundation, a groundwork for that. As a church leader, it comes then to me in verse 11, kind of a statement about what my responsibility is to walk in a worthy manner. Because it says in 4:11, it was Jesus, the he there, it's referring to as Jesus, it was Jesus who gave some, who called some and made them to be apostles. Some he made to be prophets in the church. Some he made to be evangelists for the sake of the whole church. And some to be pastors and teachers for the sake of the whole church. So there are people that God touches and uses. Excuse me. I was looking for a Kleenex, and there it is, hidden right behind the little, little fence. And he gives the church this gift. He gives this gift to the church that apostles are a gift, evangelists are a gift, prophets are a gift, and even pastors, believe it or not, and teachers are a gift to the church that God gives for a purpose. And that purpose is, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God gives this gift, and I'm you know, believe it or not, I'm one of those things. Not me as a person, but the role of pastor, okay? That's different. The role of pastor, teacher, is a gift to the church to help prepare all of us to be able to do the stuff, to live lives worthy of the sacrifice that was made for us. And so if I get a critical spirit in me, which I can, and I have, and I do, God forgive me, I confess it. If I get a critical spirit in me, I can look at the church and Christians and say, boy, we sure look bad right now in the way that we've responded to a lot of things and keep responding to each other and how we've, social media, et cetera. But that comes back to me. That's what God is saying. So he's saying, yes, but Tom, who's preparing these people? Who is helping these people? Who is leading these people that you're saying aren't doing very well? Well, guess what? Who are their leaders? And so, as one, I want to, and I'm not saying you guys, I'm not pointing out to you, anybody of you on the live stream, I'm not saying that about Bradley Epworth. I'm not saying we have a crisis here that we have to adjust to. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is the church in general, the church at large, the Christian church, at large, and that includes a whole lot of people, folks. So, but look at what the result of this is. In verse 14, the result of the doing this right and doing this well, the result is verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. It's like, oh my gosh, there's so many things. There's so many winds blowing, folks. There's so many waves tossing. And we get into a place of concern. We get into a place of fear. We get into a place of threat, economically, physically, intellectually, whatever it is that's making us feel this way. And we react in ways. We grab hold of things that we ought not to be grabbing hold of. We've got all sorts of winds. I am forever amazed. When I enjoy watching a movie, which I do enjoy watching a movie because I love good stories, right? But that it always, the Hollywood writers, the people writing the material for all of this, have this constant concept that they're trying to teach American society that everybody goes to heaven and it's all okay in the end. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And then, we've got that we're dealing with like that. Then we've got what we would call New Age teaching, right? That everything, God's one, God is light, God, you're just the light, and God's the light, and your light becomes God's light. And it's all, and it's like, whoa, that's really cool because we love new thoughts. We love new thoughts. We love new ideas. And we just want to, oh, that's a cool idea. And we've got people within our own fold of the church claiming to have prophetic words that aren't. But we have no way of discerning that, and nobody wants to call that out. We have positivity preachers who the only thing they will tell you is how wonderful life is, and you can have everything great and wonderful, and it's all going to be good and nothing bad, and it's just not true. I could go on and on. But then that my critical spirit will be exposed, if it hasn't already. And I'll stop there. But just to say, when we look at this and we say that the job of the gift of apostleship, the job of the gift of prophecy, the job of the gift of pastoral and teaching, this job is to prepare us so that we won't be tossed back and forth and blown here and there by every wind that comes along. Jesus recognized that vulnerability in us when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, and when he comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. Where are you building your house? What's your house built on? Jesus is saying, listen, there are a lot of things that are going to come along. There are a lot of teachings, a lot of perspectives. You know, the latest podcast is going to be here and you'll forget about it in 3 months, but it really took you up and got you excited, and you saw something on Facebook that just made you realize that this is the final truth that everybody should know, and a year later, nobody knows what it is, even you. But Jesus said, everything is sinking sand. Everything. Except his word. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And everything else that comes along is sinking sand. And he says this to the people after he gets done teaching. This is rock. This is bedrock. The rain comes down, the streams rose up, the winds blow and beat against the house, and it didn't fall. Because it was built on solid rock. Where's your house built? Because a house looks great. A house looks great and does fine till the storms come. And then you find out. What is your faith? What is your idea of life? What is your perspective about what is even valuable in life and what isn't? And how do you make the choices that you make? And how do you make the investments that you do? In what is based on where your house is built? So when Peter comes along later in the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's a rock. You hit bedrock, Peter. You went down past the sand, you went down through the clay, you went down through the mud, and you got to bedrock. And I'm going to name you rock. I'm going to name you rock because of what you just did. And upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus knows where to build his house, doesn't he? So we want to go back to the foundations of our faith, dear ones. We want, here's what we want to do as leaders, and in discussing this, praying about it with Daryl and Chad and David, we felt like we really want to step into that place of responsibility as teachers and teach in a way that get us so solidly established on bedrock that we can build from there and know that we're building in a good place. So we as we prayed about it and thought about it, we said, how will we do that? What came to us at, we started praying for the Holy Spirit, and it just popped in that we should take the speeches, teaching sermon type speeches in the book of Acts, and walk through them over several weeks and say, well, what did they say? Like, if Peter hit bedrock on that day when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you hit bedrock, I'm naming you rock, I'm going to build my church upon you, then what happens when rock gets infused with the Holy Spirit and steps up for the first time, and he starts in the middle of Pentecost, and he says, people of Israel, I have no idea what I'm going to say. I've never done this before, but here goes. What came out of his mouth? And that is bedrock. Or Stephen, an apostolic man in the church, who is about to be stoned to death. He's going to die for this faith that's only just barely old. It's a brand new faith. And they're going to kill him, and he has a chance to say something. What is he going to say? Because whatever he says, folks, it's bedrock. Right? Or what happens when Paul, an apostolic man of the church, comes before one of the governors of the Roman Empire and has to give an accounting for why he's doing what he's doing? Or he's with the philosophers in Greece, where philosophy and intellect is the god of their age and god of... And what does he say to them? Whatever he says to them, folks, you know it's bedrock. Whatever he says to the governor, it's bedrock. And when he goes back to the Sanhedrin, who he used to work with to persecute the church and now has to tell them what he believes, it's bedrock. And that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to go through each one of those over the weeks, and we're going to say, what is it that we're building our house on? What is it? And I hope, and I pray that just as when we hear, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which tie them to another, and when we hear 87 years ago, and ask not what you do, what your country will do for you, but what you can do for your country, and I have a dream. And what that does for us as Americans, reminding us of who we are, I sure hope and pray that as we go through these messages, these speeches in the book of Acts, we will begin to gather to ourselves and in our hearts the bedrock truths of God that will do the same. I believe that that's what God wants. So it's not just a hope and a dream, it's actually a direction that the Holy Spirit has given us. And the direction the Holy Spirit has given us is to go back to the bedrock. Remember what we said in the very early days before all of the pollution of all the winds and the blowing of the streams and the different theories and philosophies of all the different people started cluttering up Christianity. What was it like when it was pure? So, let me just say, for example, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter speaks and he addresses the people, here's the first thing he says. He says, let me explain. These guys aren't drunks. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, here's what Peter does. And I'm going to teach on this next week. So I would encourage you to read through verses 17 through 41 to get the whole speech. And you can look at that and you can be prepared for next week. And you can see what is coming out of that that's bedrock. But here's what Peter did, you guys. Listen to this. Now, what I'm doing is I'm going to you right now. I'm going before the podcasts, before the positivity preachers, before the all of the stuff that everybody's been throwing around and saying and all this stuff. I'm going back. I'm reaching back 2,000 years right now here, folks, and I'm going back to the rock. The rock. Jesus said, "You're the rock, and upon that rock, I'm going to build my church." And now the rock's standing up, but the rock has the Holy Spirit, and the rock with the Holy Spirit is now going to reach back beyond me more 800 more years for the people who are listening to him. He's going to reach back 800 years, and he's going to say, you guys, what's happening right now, what you're seeing, this crazy thing that's taking place, this is no crazy thing. This is no new thing. We're not a bunch of people doing something wild and crazy, and nobody's ever done that before. This is 800 years ago what Prophet Joel said was going to happen. This is it. So the rock, bedrock, that I'm reaching back to right now, 2,000 years, reached back 800 and said, this is no new thing. This is founded and built upon a man named Joel who 800 years ago said, there will come a day when the Holy Spirit of the living God is going to fall upon God's people and everyone will prophesy, everyone will have it, men and women, young and old, they're all going to get it. Here it is. Bedrock. What we believe in, dear ones, what we believe in about Jesus, what we believe in about the Christ, what we believe in as is presented to us in the Bible, in Scripture, stretches back all the way back to the origins of the universe and is the foundational truth There are many truths that have come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. Things that people lived for, things that people died for that weren't true. But this truth, from the very origin of the universe, all the way through to the bedrock of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection and the proclamation of that and the declaring that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that his Spirit has come, and we are it. We have it. We're getting it. That's bedrock truth. It's never changed. And it won't. So we'll pick up next week right here with the rest of what Peter the Rock said. But what I want us to take with us today, right now, I want you all to take this. I'm going to step down here, COVID or not. I want you to take with you this feeling that when you walk out of here and you walk into this world, and no matter what happens to you the rest of this day or the next week, month, year, or decade, you're walking on something solid because you're walking on your understanding of who Jesus is. And you claim that. You claim that right now in your heart. Right now in your heart, you just claim that. I claim that Jesus is everything that he claimed he was. And you are touching bedrock there. You are touching bedrock. You can feel it. When you walk, there's something solid. I am claiming that Jesus is everything he claimed to be. He is Lord, he is Savior, he's Messiah. And this isn't new news. I didn't just hear this on a podcast. It was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. And 800 years before that, and David before that, and all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where it was said that the Son of the Woman would strike the head of evil and crush it forever. You're walking on something solid. Don't lose it. Don't move off of it. Stay on it. Walk in it. Walk in the confidence today, the rest of this day, walk in the confidence that you have heard the truth and you have received the truth and you believe the truth and you are holding to that truth. Walk in that confidence. There's something that is absolutely solid in that. And that's what we're going to build on.